Great to see you. We're starting a new class tonight. Woohoo! New year, new quarter, new class. You talking to me? I what did you say?
He loves you.
Oh, he loves me. Oh, he loves me. He loves me. He loves me. This I know. We are going to jump into a study. Not a study. Well, yeah, a study. Talk about evangelism. Just kind of get ourselves exposed to it a little bit more as we go along. We talk about reaching out to people all the time with the gospel and with truth and inviting them to come to worship with us and involving them in whatever way we can so that the light of the Word of God will shine on them and they might find their souls saved through Jesus Christ. That's the whole point. And we put that big word evangelism on it, and I think that scares people away. We're just inviting people to know Jesus. That's what this is really all about. But this is towards any opportunity we might have to sit down with somebody, actually sit down with them with a Bible and study from the Bible with them how they can be saved through what the Scriptures teach. That's what this is all about. And this long sheet is what we will eventually get into. I call this a one-shot study. It's designed so that if you just have one opportunity to sit down with somebody, you can use this to bring them to the Lord, to the knowledge of His gospel and how to obey it. But we'll get to that in just a little bit. This other worksheet is what we'll start with tonight. The one that says at the top, notes for teaching someone the gospel, or in parentheses, having a Bible study. Who needs one of those? Johnny's back there and he'll bring you one. He'll bring you both of them. Because perhaps, by the end of tonight, we will get into the second one. You know me, I make no promises. We'll probably get halfway through number two on the first worksheet and be there for 3 weeks. So, but that'll be all right. That'll be all right as we do it. As long as our discussion and our involvement with what we're doing is leading us in the right direction. Trying to think of any other thing I might mention by way of introduction. Oh, welcome to everybody who's online. How did I get these to you soon enough? Is he in here still? He gone. He probably with the young people. I got to remember to get these to him soon enough so he can put them online. He may have gotten here early and done that. So if you're watching online, I hope these two worksheets are available for you. By the way, this one, the long one, even if you didn't get them online, this has been available on our website for probably a couple of years now. I don't know when we first put it on there, but if you go on our website, choctaw.church, you'll see down at the bottom a place for a one-shot study. I didn't think about that, or I would have made a graphic and put it on a PowerPoint, and you could have seen where that is on our website. But it's pretty obvious. There's my phone. pull that up real quick, and I'll describe it to you. So I was in class, and my teacher told me to get on the Internet. And I don't know what it looks like on the telephone. I've already got that installed. Leave me alone. Why does it ask me questions that I already know? Where's home? Well, it's supposed to be on there somewhere, and it is. It's at the bottom. It's got two questions. What is the Church of Christ, and how can I be saved? Is that? That's not the. Yeah. A one-shot study is what I thought it said, but I think that's on, if you're on your big computer, your laptop or something. Anyway, see if it's on here anywhere on my phone screen. I don't see. It's in the member section? It's not the member section. Because we don't want members having access to something like that. Going all the way down to the bottom. Oh, well. You've all found it. I'm the only one that hasn't found it. I just want you to know it's on there somewhere. Anyway, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm done. Finished with technology. Jesus didn't need it. I don't either. But it's on there. So if you want to get a copy of this, that's a good way to do it. Now, this is something that's unique for tonight, and I can make more of these available to you if you find it helpful. Let's go ahead and get started at the top of this, though, just talking about evangelism. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers," this is the Hebrew writer addressing those to whom this letter is addressed and saying, you've been Christians long enough that you need to be teachers. And all of us know this. We sense that we've got something to tell people, and it's not a difficult thing to do, really. It's scary because we get intimidated, and that's what the devil wants us to be. He wants us to be intimidated. But I use the illustration. If you go anywhere in the world and you go to a good restaurant and it's a good meal, what are you going to tell people? You would never say, "Well, I'm not qualified to tell people what a good hamburger that was." So you would never do that. If you went to buy a car and you got a good deal somewhere on a car, you would never say, "Well, I'm not a car salesman, so I can't tell them what to go get a good car where just because I got a good one over there." No. You find a good fish bait, you're going to tell somebody who fishes, "I found a good fish bait. Oh, man, this really works." Whatever it is that you find that's good, you'll tell people about. What's better in our lives than Jesus? We can tell people about Jesus. It's just a matter of figuring out how we're going to go about doing it. Number one, if teaching someone the gospel seems intimidating, not to worry. Blank is your helper. God is your helper. When is he more likely to be with you than when you're trying to teach a lost person about him or about his son or about his son's gospel? So, and in parentheses, besides, you probably already know most of what we're going to cover in this study. You're at least familiar with it. So, number two, this is all about what happens in Acts. God shows us folks who are blank and blank to the gospel. The first blank is interested. Second blank is open. Sometimes when we think about reaching out to people, in our minds we immediately think of the people who are going, "No, I don't want that. Get away from me with your religion." But that's not who we're shown in the book of Acts. We're shown people who are interested in the gospel, people who are open to the gospel. Jesus didn't say, "Go force me on people." He said, "Go preach the gospel. Them that have ears to hear, let them hear." Some people don't. All right. Remember he said something about shaking the dust off your feet? Yeah. Keep looking for the one that's open. Any fisherman, you throw your line in the water and you don't get a strike, what are you going to do? You're going to pack up and go home. I threw my line out there and I didn't get a bite. Brad Paisley did this great song about fishing. You guys know what the one I'm talking about? He was so, it's something like, "My wife told me if I go fishing one more time, she's going to leave me. I'm going to miss her." Talks about how wonderful she was and when he gets home, his house is going to be dark. "Oh, looky there, I got a bike." That's the way we should be with this. Looking for people who are interested and open to the gospel. In Acts chapter 2, how many people obeyed the gospel? 3,000 people in Acts chapter 2 heard Peter's sermon. By the way, it wasn't a long sermon. Just a brief little message about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and 3,000 people. I know it does say, with many other words, he spoke to them, but 3,000 people were converted on that day. In Acts chapter 8, if you look at Acts chapter 8, well, even if you don't, it's still there. It says, verse 4, "Therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word." Remember that. The church was persecuted, and instead of saying, oh, we're being persecuted, let's hush about this gospel, they went everywhere continuing to tell people the gospel that had gotten them persecuted in Jerusalem. Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. So they're paying attention. Hey, this guy's got something to say. It's interesting. Let's listen to him. In the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. Now there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from the smallest to the greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, this man is what is called the great power of God. And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, it says in verse 13. After being baptized, he continued on with Philip. Anyway, we're talking about Philip preaching the gospel. Yes, he had miraculous signs, but they didn't obey the miraculous signs. They obeyed the gospel, and that's the point here. They were interested, they were listening, and they obeyed. They accepted his word about the crucified Christ. Chapter 10 of Acts. We've got Cornelius. He is a Gentile, a Roman centurion. So you could put Gentile, Roman centurion, either way. I know there's two blanks. You can put, write all you want in there. There's no law against that. Gentile, Roman centurion. And it says, verse 2 of chapter 10, he was a devout man, one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. So what happens in chapter 9? Do you remember of Acts? Jesus comes to Peter. I'm sorry? Peter in the vision. Well, Peter was on the roof, and he was praying, and he gets a vision. And based on that vision, the whole point of the vision is to teach Peter, hey, I need you to go and teach this guy the gospel. And that guy, of course, was Cornelius. So think about it. Here's a man who's already open to God. He's a devout man. He prays to God continually, but he doesn't know the gospel. So Peter is sent to him. That's who I believe God will send us to if we are prepared. He will send us to people who are open and interested in the gospel. That's who we're looking for. We're not trying to beat anybody's door down and force anything on anybody. We're just looking for people who are interested. And that's what God is showing us in the book of Acts. Chapter 16, there's Lydia. What was she doing in Philippi? Where was she? She was out by the river. She was fishing. No, she wasn't fishing. What was she doing out by the river? They went out there. This was a place where people gathered to pray. Look at verse 13. Acts 16, verse 13. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. So apparently they had assembled for prayer. And a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. I know we talked about her quite a bit in our study of Philippians back not too long ago, but think about Lydia in the context of what we're talking about. Paul goes to Philippi. Who do you suppose he expected to meet in Philippi? I expect he intended to meet Philippians. Who does he meet? You just try to say Thyatiran. That's what a redneck had. So he'd say, Thyatira. She's from Thyatira. He wasn't going there to meet somebody from Thyatira, but lo and behold, there she was. Tell me something else about her. She was a dealer in purple, and apparently, I'm assuming from what we're told in the text that she was pretty successful at it, because she wasn't from Philippi, she was from Thyatira, And so she's got her whole household there. We're going to read that here in a different city. And she's got a place in Philippi where she doesn't live. She's got a place big enough that she can invite Paul and Silas and his entourage to come and stay with them. So I'm thinking she is a woman of means. With regard to the gospel, what do we normally think about people of means? People who have money, people who are businessly, is that a word? Yes, it is now. Businessly successful. We think, oh, they won't be interested. They've got money, they got stuff. But she was interested. She was listening. She'd gathered with these ladies, apparently to pray, and she was listening to what Paul was saying, and the Lord opened her heart.
Now,
she was. And so she was seeking, and those are the people that God is looking for. Jesus told the woman at the well that. Remember in John chapter 4. Lord's looking for those who want to worship in spirit and truth. And this is one of those people. So the Lord opened her heart. When you have something, God will give you more. If you're pursuing it, ask. And what will happen? You'll receive. Knock. You know how that goes. And she was doing all these things. And so the Lord opened her heart. And then there was the jailer. Do you expect Paul was hoping to meet the jailer? I kind of doubt it. But lo and behold, there he is. He's been thrown into prison. He and Silas are in the innermost part, singing in the middle of the night. And the other prisoners hear him. Their chains are loosed by a miracle of God. And the jailer comes in expecting to put himself to death because his prisoners are going to be fled. And Paul doesn't just say, well, Silas and I are here because we're Christians and we wouldn't run away on you. He says, no, we're all here. Everybody's here. The whole, what do you call a bunch of people in prison? The whole gang, the whole chain gang. Except they weren't a chain gang anymore because their chains had fallen off. And Paul said, don't do yourself any harm. We are all still here. And so the jailer said, what do I need to do to be saved? And they said, we need to believe on Jesus. What did he know about Jesus at that point, you think? I imagine absolutely nothing. And so they went into his home. He brought them into his home. And he washed their stripes, set food before them. And that same night he was baptized. See, we're talking about people in Acts. God is showing us when his gospel goes out through his people, they're going to people who are interested and open. We're not looking for people who want to fight with us about this. We're looking for people who are looking for what we see in Jesus. That's what we're looking for. And I just got a feeling they're out there. I mean, we're here. Matthew chapter 10, 11 to 14. Who's got that and wants to teach that? Wants to read it. I want to teach it because I'm the teacher. Who wants to read it? All right, Laura. Matthew chapter 10, 11 through 14.
And if anyone will not receive you, I'm having trouble today, sorry.
That's fine.
And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house for town.
Okay, what's he saying? Matthew 10, 11 to 14 teaches a blank that still applies. A principle. This is a principle. You're going in to teach somebody and they tell you to get lost. What do? Get lost. You go to teach somebody and sit down here. You want a cup of coffee while we talk about the Bible? Yeah, I'll have some coffee. And you bring your blessing on that house. This is Jesus leading us. He says, I'm sending you out there to fish for men. It's just the ones that want to get in your net. We're only looking for those who blank the gospel. Based on everything we've read here, we're only looking for those who want the gospel. Do you want it or not? If you don't, it's okay. We'll just go to somebody else. There is no secret blank blank to teaching someone the gospel. Two words, magic bullet. People ask, what can I say to somebody to make them want to obey the gospel? Well, duh. If we knew what that was, we just put it on the sign outside and we'd have to knock them away with sticks. There's no magic bullet. You just tell people what you know about Jesus, and if they're looking for that, they'll be interested. There's no magic bullet to teaching someone the gospel. Those hungering for the Lord will be teachable. All others, forget it. Now, those are my words. That's not coming out of Scripture, but I think it's a scriptural principle. The last arrow in number two, you are like a blank, but you need to be the best cook you can be. That kind of gives you a clue what goes in that first blank. You're like a cook, but you need to be the best cook you can be. Cooks don't make folks eat, but they're ready to feed the hungry. You can be ready and able to feed them. That's just my personal way of illustrating it. You've got something that people need desperately. If they know they need it, they're going to be wanting to talk to you, and they're going to have questions. And they'll sit down with you and they'll listen. Sometimes you find somebody that you think might be interested, but they don't want to listen to you. They want to tell you. And that's all they'll do. And they won't ever give you a chance. Don't, you're not obligated there. Number three, the study plan we'll use in this class is not for every situation, but it suits those we typically find ourselves in with culture, with our culture. And A, that's folks who know about Jesus. They're familiar with Jesus and who he's supposed to be. And B, folks willing to accept the blank as authoritative, the Bible. Now, they may have some questions, but we are looking for people who are generally familiar with Jesus as the Son of God and generally accept that the Bible's authoritative. And sometimes they won't start out that way, but the more they read of it, the more they start, oh, well, this, yeah, okay, I can see this is authoritative. The Bible can speak for itself. Number four, use Bibles that have the same page numbers. Use Bibles that have the same page numbers for ease of finding passages. And this primarily is in the case where you're studying with somebody who doesn't have a Bible of their own. If they have a Bible of their own, they want to use it, that's fine. But if they don't, Bibles like these, Bibles like these are available for not much money. I didn't think to check on the internet today and see how much you can pay to get a Bible, but I like to use a translation that's pretty easy to read. These are New American Standards. These are our pew Bibles. And what I did, I marked the one that I use, so I'm using the same kind of Bible they have. So when I go to a passage of Scripture, Gospel of John, chapter 1, is on page 71. You don't have to tell them, see if you can find John's Gospel. People won't have a clue sometimes where John's Gospel is. It's sad. But if they don't, it's all right. You can just tell them, find page 71. And that makes things so much easier if they've got the same kind of Bible you have and you can just tell them a page number. That's very handy. So use Bibles that have the same page numbers for ease of finding passages. Number five, it can be very helpful to have a blank blank along with you. Helpful but silent. A silent partner. A silent partner. That's what I've heard them called in the past. You're taking somebody with you. Now, you don't want somebody who, as soon as they hear something in the conversation, wants to jump in there. Oh, yeah. Oh, I remember that verse. And then they take it off. No. You need one person leading the study, guiding the study, and you take somebody to be your silent partner, and they can do other things that are very helpful. They can move around and sit next to the person you're studying with, so now they have sort of a sense of togetherness. Oh, it's me and you together. Yeah, we're having this Bible study, and they can help them find the page numbers, or if you don't have Bibles that have the same page numbers, they can help them find the text, whatever it is. If there is a dog that needs to be petted, they can pet the dog. If there are children that need to be played with, they can play with the children. If the TV needs to be turned down, they can go turn down the TV. Silent partners can be invaluable, but they need to be silent during the course of the study. Somebody who can help you, but let you be the guide of the study. Number six, kitchen tables are perfect. Perfect places to study. There's room to work normally. You have a reasonable degree of comfort, and it accommodates conversation. If you want to have a conversation in anybody's home, the kitchen's a great place to do it. I'm not exactly sure why that is, but it just works out that way. Now, if you find yourself in a situation where there's a nice coffee table in the living room, and you can sit down across from each other, that's fine, but you don't want to be, you know, there. Hey, turn to Acts chapter 2 on the other side of the room. You want some closeness, physical closeness, and that's what a kitchen table will do for you. But if you don't have that, take what you got. Number seven, eliminate as many blanks as possible. Distractions, you got it. Phones, pets, children, etc. As a matter of fact, I would encourage you, unless you need to use your phone for something, leave it in the car. Do not take your phone in the house. And you can even suggest to them, you know what, I think what we're studying is really important. Would you mind turning your phone off for just a little while we do this? And people are open to suggestions like that. They know you're trying to be upfront with them. Number eight, guide the study. Guide the study. But do not attempt to control it. There's a difference between guiding and controlling. Let it flow naturally. Never force anything, but do your best to stay on blank with the study. On track, on topic, because people who have an interest in God and in the Bible will have all kinds of questions. And you'll read Acts chapter 2, verse 38. You know what it says? They'll read Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and then they'll come up and they'll go, what do you think about angels? Do you think we have guardian angels? Now, you talk about a fascinating question. I would love to just jump. Oh, yeah, I think we got. And it says over here in Matthew, no, don't do that. Don't get sidetracked by something less than the plan to get them to the gospel. What did Peter preach in Acts 2? Death, burial, and resurrection. That's what we need to get to. As soon as we establish Jesus is the authoritative one to listen to, the Bible is his word, then you go right to, this is what the Bible tells us we need to do to be saved. Don't worry about angels. Don't worry about the 1,000-year reign. People ask, how come y'all don't have a piano? Can't you afford a piano? So, well, we were going to get a chandelier, but nobody knew how to play one. So don't get into that stuff. Don't do that. Stick with the study. Can you believe we're on the last question on the first worksheet? Keep a blank and blank handy. Pen and paper. That is so when they do ask you, what do you think about angels? You can say, oh, well, let me write that down. We'll get back to that. That tells them you believe their question, their interests are valuable, but that you've got something else to work on right now. We're following a flow of thought. Let's stick with that flow of thought. But let me write this down for future reference and do that. Whatever they have an interest in, write it down. Let them see you write it down. All right. Any questions about any of this? That was very brief, just a quick introduction into the idea of what we're doing in teaching people. So if you don't have any questions about that, let's go to the long worksheet. Do you see at the end, over on the right end of one page, there is a question. If you were to die at this moment, do you know for sure that you would be saved? It's in big capital letters. That should be the front. What you do is, with that right there, you fold the whole thing around. So that's still in the front, and you've got it folded around that way. And then you fold it again that way so that it's still in the front, and you've got a handy-dandy little pamphlet. This is easy to manipulate using your Bible, and you can write on it. They can write on it. Doesn't take up a whole lot of space, and it works out great. Now, there's a reason for all the stuff in the front. What often happens is you'll get to the point where you're studying about baptism in the plan, and people will say, oh yeah, I already got baptized. I got baptized when I was 9 months old. My parents were Catholic, and I got baptized when I was 9 months old. Or I went forward at camp 1 year, and I was baptized when I was seven at the Church of What's Happening Now. There was a TV show years ago, and that was the Church of What's Happening Now. Anyway, but this is to preempt that happening so there's no confusion later on. So you ask the question, first of all, if you were to die at this moment, do you know for sure that you'd be saved? Two responses are possible, yes and no. If they say yes, you see what it says next? Tell me about your salvation. How did your salvation come about? And what you're looking for is the point at which they believe they went from being lost to being saved. Did something happen that made you believe you went from being lost to being saved? So many people will tell you, well, it was just kind of a gradual thing. I just realized at some point I was saved because I'd asked Jesus into my heart the week before, and I was struggling with sin. I finally got through all that, and I just know now that I'm saved. Well, okay. Is there any point in all of that time that you could go back to and say, this is when you actually became saved? You were lost and then you were saved. You might throw out something like, when does a person actually get married? You have an engagement? Are you married when you're engaged? No. You give them a ring? You married? No. When are you married? There's a point at which you know now you're married. When is that point? What's that? A joint bank account. That's one way to look at it. When the preacher says, I now pronounce you. Everybody accepts now you're husband and wife. Up to that point, everything was coming together, but you're not really there until the preacher says, I now pronounce you husband and wife. That's the way we do it in our culture for the most part. So that's when you're married. Nobody would argue after that point that you're not married. You're looking for that with salvation. At what point did you become right with God? You're looking for whatever it is that they believe was the point at which their sins were forgiven, their soul was saved, however they might say it, however you might say it. That's what you're looking for with these questions. And if they say no, then you ask this, was there ever a time when you believed that you were saved? Because they went, no, I don't think I'm saved. Well, when I was 15, I thought I was saved. Oh, okay. So, see, this makes my point. I shouldn't have brought my phone. It's a distraction. But if you say, so you were saved when you were 15. You don't think you're saved now. So what happened when you were 15? You need to find out. What's the point at which they went from being lost to being saved in their own mind? It's really not that complicated. All you're trying to do is determine, for the sake of the study, for the sake of what the scriptures say, when did they come to be saved? And you got to nail that down as best you can to something, if there's anything there. Now the next question is, have you ever been baptized in water? If they mark yes, what's the next thing to do? If yes, When were you baptized in relation to the point at which you were saved? Were you baptized before you were saved? Were you saved when you were baptized? You were saved before I was baptized. I was baptized but was never saved. I've encountered all four of these responses. But you want to ask about whether or not they have ever been baptized. And then the follow-up to that is, what was the purpose of your baptism? I hope this doesn't seem complicated. If it does, don't worry about it. Just stick with this. Everything's right here. Just ask the questions, and then based on their response, you go to the next response. Inside this leaflet, it says below the two lines, by the way, have them write down the purpose of their baptism. What might be some answers they would put down in those two lines? Become a member of the church? Okay, what else? Obey the gospel, they might say that. Most people won't, because that's a biblical phrase. You'll be surprised how few biblical phrases, how little biblical terminology. Most of the stuff you're going to hear from people is going to be denominational in nature. At least that's always been my experience. Very few people will give you anything that comes out of the scripture. And that's why we need to study with them. But whatever the purpose of their baptism was, have them write it down in their words. All right, inside this leaflet is a brief Bible study concerning our soul salvation. Number one, read the text of scripture provided. And number two, answer the question from the text. Let the Bible be your guide. And here's what happens. Even several questions into it, you'll read a text of scripture and you'll go, now from that text, what's the answer to this question? And they will go, like it's written on the ceiling somewhere. And they'll give you an answer that's a decent answer, but it's not out of the text. What are we trying to teach them? You're going to have to talk louder for me, brother.
Follow what the Word says.
Following what the Word says. We're going to get the answer for the question right out of the Word. This isn't, what's your opinion about how to answer this question? This is, what does the Bible say? And this does two things. It gets them familiar with exactly what the Bible says regarding the questions we're asking. And it gives them the sense of authority from the scriptures themselves. You're going to be continually drawing them. No, what does the Bible say? Look, what does the Bible say? That's a good answer, but what does the Bible say? What does it say in that text right there? You're not manipulating. You're leading. You're not forcing. You're guiding. So you're asking people to read a passage of scripture and then tell you what's in it for the things that they need to know regarding their soul salvation. All right. You open up your pamphlet, your flyer, and the number one is see John 1, 1 to 3. So, everybody go to John's Gospel. Look at verses 1 through 3. Now, what I like to do is ask them, do you like to read? Do you enjoy reading? And most of the time, they'll say, yeah, sure, I'll read. Or maybe they've got a family member with them, and they'll read. They might have one of their kids there. Oh, hey, did your son like to read? Have him come here. He can read this for us. And then you say, okay, now I want you to read this. But first, before you read it, you can write this in. Before you read this, look at the questions that I want you to answer from that text. Number one, with whom was the Word in the beginning? And the second question is, who was the Word in the beginning? So now when you read that, I want you to be able to answer these two questions right out of that passage. So somebody read John 1, 1 through 3 for us. Who wants to read it? Need a reader? All right, Will.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, not even one thing came into being that has come into being.
All right, thank you. So, now you ask them, With whom was the Word in the beginning? What's it say in that text right there? And then what do? As soon as you ask the question, what do? Shut up. Hush. Because you're going to want to keep talking. Encouraging, oh, here's a way you find it. Now just keep looking. No, just ask the question and be quiet. If it takes them 5 minutes to keep reading over that, that's wonderful. That's what you want. You want them to keep reading what it says to get an answer to that question. What's the answer to that question? What's the answer that's in the text? God. God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Second question, who was the Word in the beginning? How would you answer that? From the text. Same word. God. Greek theos. Now they're going to want to say, I think it was Jesus. Well, hold on. Keep that thought. But what does it say in chapter 1, 1 through 3? That's where we're looking for the answer here. What does it say there? And hold them to it until they see that the Word was with God and the Word was God. That's what we're getting at right here. Now, number 2. See John 1:14. Now, what are you going to do before you have them read it? Read the questions. Read the questions. All right, before you read this text, here's what the questions are going to be. What did the Word become? And who is the Word? Now, somebody read John 1:14. All right. What did the Word become? Flesh. Now, here's where I'm fudging a little bit, because verse 14 does not say Jesus. But who is the Word? It's Jesus. And they would say, well, that's not in verse 14. I know, but look at verse 15 and 17. Somebody read 15 and 17. Who's got it?
John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.'" Verse 17.
For the law. Yes, I'm sorry. Through 17.
Okay. 16. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ.
All right. So what we're wanting them to see is that in the beginning was God. But in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, but the Word was God. And the Word became flesh. And who was the Word? We're talking about Jesus being in the beginning. So we're getting Jesus right up front as we start our study.
Number 2, who is the Word, you can say, only begotten of the Father. Put that in there so we stay with the text, because number 3 is going to say, look at John 1:17. So who is that? Jesus.
Okay, good point, yeah. See, this is what you'll do. You'll look at this, and you'll say, wait a minute, what if we do it this way? And that's an excellent way to do it. And what you'll find is you'll start making this your own. This, I came up with this after working with 14 different plans. A lot of guys have great plans, but when you start doing this kind of thing, then you think, well, I want to do it this way, and so you create your own way. That's what I want you to do with this. Do it the way it's written at first, but if you can find a better way to do it, adjust it to your own use. Just make sure you get people into what the Word says. All right, number 4, John 3:17-18. Who's got that? We'd like to read.
Jesus
Before you read it, what are we going to do? Read the questions. All right. Here are the questions. When you read that, you're going to be looking for these answers. Why did God send his son into the world? And what happens to the one who does not believe in Jesus? Those are the two questions. You're going to be looking for answers to those questions as you read this text. So then you have somebody read John 3, 17 to 18. Who's got it? Wants to read. All right, Janie.
For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God.
Okay. So now you've read the text. Here's the first question. Why did God send his son into the world? How do you answer it from that text? To save it. Send his son into the world to save it. What happens to the one who does not believe in Jesus? He's condemned. Comes right out of the text. Every answer they're going to put down, you're going to guide them to get it right out of the text. Jesus, or God sent his son into the world to save it, but those who don't believe in Jesus are condemned. All right, bell's rung. We probably ought to stop here before we go any farther. Anybody got an observation or a question? I hope this doesn't look complicated and hard to do. But if it does, you come up with a plan. I'm seriously challenging you. Find a way that you can approach people about the condition of their soul. I heard one guy a couple weeks ago, he said, I'll go up to people and I'll ask them, what do you think happens when we die? That's a fantastic question. And you can tell immediately whether or not that's a question that they're interested in dealing with seriously or if they're just going to fluff it off. And you're not asking them about anything religious. You're not asking them about church or about the Bible or about Jesus or the Holy Spirit. You just say, what do you think happens when we die? And you'll immediately get a flavor as for where people are, if they have an interest in researching that or if they think they know the answer. And if they do, okay, keep asking until you find somebody who will let you in. Somebody asks, how are you and the good Lord doing? Okay, now that's a little more overt. We're talking about Jesus now, but it's a good question, and you'll find out if there's an open door or if people don't want to talk about it. That's all you have to do. Paul?
Often it's situational. You know, if I show up with a silent partner at someone's house and ask them to turn off their phone, they might get a little nervous.
Right, yeah.
You know, that's not going to set the tone necessarily for... And I'm being a little facetious, just to make the point. It doesn't have to be so mechanical. If you have, the guide is great because it nails down some of the kind of core things that you need to get to. Ultimately, you may not get there, don't force it, but usually it starts with a bit of a rapport, somebody you work with, a bit of a relationship, and if they kind of see you live and you witness, and I mean, we're talking the Wednesday night crowd, everybody here, you know.
Right.
Nobody's a newbie, but not everybody likes to try to do a guided study. So I think the guide's helpful to give you the directions. But don't overthink it.
This is the thing you can do when there's an opportunity. When someone says, yeah, I'd like to have a Bible study. Well, you want to? How about we get together Saturday night or Sunday afternoon or whenever's a good time? When's a good time for you? I'll be over and... You got a kitchen table? That's a good place to sit down and study. Is it the kitchen table? Yeah, you got a Bible? If you don't, I'll bring a couple of my own. You're just setting up the situation if you get the opportunity. But it's like everything else. Back to food. You want to go to Logan's and get a steak. You go to Logan's and the parking lot's full. Are you going to wait 45 minutes to get your meal? What are you going to do? You're going to find an alternative. You may wind up at Subway. Okay. Anathema at Subway. You're going to go somewhere and eat. You're going to have an alternative. That's the way we need to be with telling people about Jesus. If one thing doesn't work, one approach doesn't work, find another way. And this will sound horrible. People find out that I'm a preacher and they don't want to talk to me anymore. I try to train Debbie, don't tell people what I do, even if they ask you. Tell them I work in education. Because when she says, oh, my husband's a preacher, okay, yeah, nice knowing you, or whatever. But you, what's that? Exactly, yeah, yeah. That's a...
And you don't want to talk to anybody, just tell them you're a minister.
I hate to make this confession, but I've asked people,
hey, you want to have a Bible study? Because I was just tired of listening to them. I'm serious. And I knew if I asked that question, oh, well, no, I got to go. I think I hear my mama calling. It's a joking thing, but we're looking for people who are looking for Jesus. They're looking for truth. They're looking for something with regard to saving their soul. They know something's wrong and it's got to get fixed. You need to be there to say, let me see if I can help you with this. This is just one way. But the thing about starting somewhere is, if you start somewhere, then you realize, oh, I don't want to do it this way. I want to do it that way. I'm going to try it this way. Good. Try it that way. Make it your own. The whole point is get out there and talk to somebody about their soul. That's what this study is all about. It's not about, well, you didn't do it according to Marty's thing. But who cares? Are you using the scriptures? Or are you getting people to God through his word? That's what this is all about. Anybody got anything? All right, go home. Yeah.